sir. Thank you. I think I'm all on. Amen. Now, it just takes this a second to warm up. Everything should be in place. So while that's warming up, I'll just let you know we really appreciate you just having us come by this morning. It's a real blessing to be here. And it is good to see a friendly face. Usually we walk in and, you know, everybody knows where we're from and they got the eyes staring us down and trying to figure out who we are. So we appreciate being able to be here. And hopefully this will be a little bit of a blessing back to you. We appreciate the room that we stayed in last night. It was a real blessing. We usually don't have places that nice to stay. But hopefully this will be all set to go and we'll get going. There it goes. All right, once that comes up, we should be all set. But like I said, it's a real blessing. We appreciate your time this morning. My name is Dan Levita, and my wife's name is Christine. And we're actually from Boston. In 2005, we got saved, and by the grace of God, the Bible says we grope for the walls like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Now, that verse doesn't really give most people a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling inside for a life verse, but that's mine. And it's because that's where I was in life. In 2005, I was lost, dead in trespass and sin. And for some reason, I groped for everything in the world. And every time I groped, the world just pulled back whatever I was reaching for. And I realized it was just vanity and vexation of spirit. But one last time, I groped and I had a King James Bible and got on my knees one day and asked the Lord to save me. And guess who was there? The Lord Jesus Christ. So I didn't have to grope anymore. I got the truth. And I thank God that now, after roughly about 6.5 years, I'm able to turn around and say, what an honor and a privilege it is to say that we're missionaries to Honduras. The Bible also says the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. What people have to realize, when I first got saved, the Lord showed me, you know what? I just bought and paid for you with the price of my own blood. That's what God says in Acts 20:28. So guess what? We're all servants of God. If you're saved in this room, this just isn't my missions call, it's yours too. A lot of people like to be called child of the king or child of God and all that stuff, which is what we are. But praise the Lord, we're also servants of the Most High God. And what does he tell us to do? Go out into the highways and hedges and what? Compel them to come in. I believe every word of that King James Bible. In a lot of places we say that, they think we're nuts. But I'm telling you the truth. I believe every word of that book is true. And when he says that, when Jesus preached, he preached on hell. A lot of people don't like that, but that's who we preach. That's who he was. And I think we got something really to compel them about. There's a literal lake of fire waiting for all unsaved sinners that don't trust in Jesus Christ. So I think we better compel them to come in, because the Lord says that my house may be filled. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we're going to go down to Honduras. It's actually just a small country in Central America. It does have 8 million souls there, though. Being from Boston, that's actually what's in the city of Boston. So there's not many people, but there's plenty enough down there to see some souls get saved. Out of those 8 million people, you can see on the stats there, it says 97% Catholic. Now, I'm sure you folks know a little bit about that, like I do, coming out of it. But if those people believe what they're told to believe, then that means 97% of 8 million people will end up in a lake of fire someday. As the other 3%, I put down mixed cults. I used to have mixed Protestant, but you know, when you go into Seventh-dayers or Jehovah's Witness or Mormons or any of that, it's considered Protestantism, but it's actually a mixed cult, and I believe that's all the work of the devil. So they're not getting the truth. The official language is Spanish. Being from Boston, you'll realize that we have a hard time with the English language, and up in Boston, we don't even pronounce the letter I, and now we got to learn how to roll it. So if you just pray for us to get one language, we just want one tongue and let it be understandable. We want to evangelize the lost, of course, seek and save that which was lost. But also got to remember there are saints down there who have been saved, and part of the minister's job is to edify the body of Christ. We also want to plant local churches. Go up into the hills, each village, and just plant a church in each one of them, and then by the grace of God, see one of those members get lifted up that we can train him, and then train him to be that local pastor over that church and leave him with the work behind. Now, it was a real blessing being able to pass out tracts to these kids. This is a school outside of Le Sabre up in the village, but this is really the exception to the rule. Now, these kids were groping for something this day, but it wasn't candy bars and cans of soda like a lot of missionaries give out. We were passing out Chick Tracks and Fellowship Track League, all in Spanish, and these kids were groping for them. It was a real blessing, but this, like I said, is the exception to the rule. They usually up in those hills, they don't have schools, and it shows in their illiteracy rate, which is 27%. 1 out of 4 kids never learn how to read and write, and when they grow up, it turns into an unemployment rate of 44%. One in two people never get a job down in that country. So it's pretty desolate, but these kids were getting the truth, and it was a real blessing, because when they brought them home, this is a typical home that they would bring them to, just a two-room shack. They would have one room for the kitchen, where the mom and would do all the cooking and cleaning, and then on the other side, they'd have a bedroom. And everybody slept in the bedroom, mom and dad, the kids, the grandkids, everybody piled in this one room. Now, unfortunately, it is good for, good close-knit family group time and all that, but in some situations, you gotta be careful. Now, these kids start seeing things that they shouldn't be seeing and learning things at an early age that they shouldn't be learning, and it ends up with problems with incest, and then they have problems with unwanted children. And most of those children are female. They consider them useless down there because they can't do anything. It's hard enough to get a job. So they really don't want children, especially female children, around. So there is opportunities maybe to open up an orphanage or something like that. But we'll see what the Lord guides us in. For now, we're just going to get out and get them the gospel, and hopefully that ungodly behavior will change. And then we'll see if the Lord opens up the door for that. This is a church that's been planted. Now, this is just the building. We know it's not the church. The church is the people. The church is built on souls, not cement. But what I wanted to show you here is that this, a building like this, doesn't really cost much money in American money. I used to be able to make that in 2 months as being a bricklayer up in Boston in the Union. But we have to realize that to them, that could be a lifetime's worth of wages. So when we get down there, we can't just dump out our money and possession on them and build them a building and say, there you go, there's a church for you. That's not the way they're going to learn anything. They need to learn the ways of a local church and see whether it be their time, their treasure, or their talent, that they all have something to offer God, just like you. And it'll be up to them and you to find out what God's will for your life is, but you have something to offer God. And then when they can turn around someday and walk out of church service on Sunday and look at the building, they can say, well, praise the Lord, instead of praise the missionary. We want to make sure that God gets all the glory for what's done down there. Now, this is a road I took to go up into those villages, and it was a real blessing being able to go up in those hills. You'd see about 30 or 40 people in a village down the bottom, and then you go through that village, and another half a mile up, you see another 30 or 40 or 50 people, and you can keep working your way right up to the top of the mountain. And plenty of opportunities to plant local churches, and Lord willing, raise up some local pastors, too. Now, this is a road we hope to take within a year's time and never look back. The Bible says, no man having putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We consider this a lifetime's call. The Lord can always change his direction. Maybe we'll not stay there all our lives. But we plan on going up into those hills, and you can see the cloud over it. They're actually called cloud forests. It's so hot and humid there. But those clouds stay over those mountains all the time. And it'll be a blessing to see the Lord pull back that cloud someday and maybe just say, hey, Dan, Christine, come up hither. Then away we go. Either that, or if he tarries and he doesn't come back soon enough, well, then we'll just wait to be planted in that hill someday. We plan not to come back and just keep serving the Lord until he calls us back. Now, these kids were a real blessing. I was in this church for about a week and a half, and these kids, the smiles never left their faces. They'd come up every night, sing their specials in Spanish and everything. There's nothing better than seeing some kids on fire for God. But what the Lord showed me, these kids are born into a state of innocency, almost like Adam and Eve in the garden. Before they sinned, they had a great life, but they didn't realize the problems that sin was going to bring into their lives, and now for 6,000 years we've been paying for that, and these kids are going to end up paying for it too, and they don't realize that, they may not ever have a job, these kids may not ever have their own cars or their own homes, so they have to realize that there's hope in Christ, and they can forget about the measly hope of the world, and that's what they're doing. They're in church, they're getting the truth, they're getting the words of God, and we just hope to reach some more kids just like this and see them get raised up in the ways of God. This is a church in Puerto Cortez. These folks, there were about 15 to 20 people there, and they went out and did what they were supposed to do. They compelled their Roman Catholic neighbors to come in, and they got about 60 people to show up the night that I was going to preach here, and it was a blessing. They were so packed that they were in the ladies' front porch, in their living room, all down the sidewalk and the walkways, and just hanging off the railings, and I got to preaching, and And I asked the invitation, but I realized no one can come forward because it was so packed. So I just, you know, told them in their own seats, and they can do it between them and God. If they had any questions, they can come up afterwards. But I just told them, right in your seats, if you need a Savior, you realize you're going to hell and you need to, you know, call on the Lord. You do it right then and there. And I just left it at that. And we left that night. But then the next day I got a phone call, and there was six men that got saved at that meeting that night. And four of them were banging on this lady's door asking for the preacher. They wanted some more information. But the good thing is we were able to take one of the local pastors that's been trained and send him down there so he could deal with those people. And that's why we need to lift up local pastors, have the Lord lift them up and train them so that we can send guys just like that and deal with them. Now, the Lord has blessed these people for doing what they were told to do, just like he'll do for you, too. He'll bless this church if you do what you're told to do. Now, these people, they started with 15 or 20 members. Right now, they have over 100 saved members in that church, real born-again, washed in the blood Christians. So I thank the Lord for that. Now they're actually looking for a building. So by the grace of God, they'll get one out in Puerto Cortez. This is that church that I've shown you. You can see the terrain. It's pretty rough up in those hills there. We will need a four-wheel drive, and I'm sure the Lord will provide in due time. But what I really took the picture for is something that the Lord showed me. When God is doing stuff, and especially in the church, you'll see it. People will get saved, you know, people get baptized, families getting fixed up and right and everything. And it's great to see it, but you got to realize you're not the only one who sees it. See, the devil sees it too. And you think, well, you know, out here in Ohio, what is the devil going to do? He got more important things. Well, you think he'd have more important things to do than, down, you know, on this hill in La Ceiba in Honduras. But he don't care where it is. If something's going on for God, he's going to attack. So what does he do? Less than 50 yards away from the truth, he plants a charismatic church right there. And those people, they can't get their own flock members. So what do? They steal the flock members from the other church by starting the feel-good preaching, the rock and roll music and all that stuff. You think, up on a hill, where do they get that stuff? It doesn't matter. The devil's going to go after him, and that's what he did. So now we have to realize that not only spiritually against the Catholic system, but also the charismatic Pentecostal movement is big down there. So we will need some prayers, because I believe both of them are the works of the devil, just trying to deceive people. Amen. Now these folks here, this is where the Lord dealt with me about full-time service. We had taken about a four-hour ride to get up to this village to preach to these folks, and they sat there and they waited, and we didn't realize, but we were about an hour and a half late by the time we got there, and I started the pity party. I was like, man, we just took a four-hour ride, and we're going to come around this corner, and ain't nobody going to be there. How many Baptists wait an hour and a half for the preacher to come? I don't think that happens. But we come around the corner, and I hear, Santo, 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 Señor Dios, Todo Poderoso. And that's Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's a song that the Lord dealt with me when I was 43 years old. He broke my heart, and I cried like a little baby in church. I couldn't stop. When I found out how holy and righteous God was and how filthy and vile I was by singing that song, and then I come around the corner, and these people are singing it, and the Lord just pierced me right through the heart and said, see, I got you. If you'll come back, I'll make sure they're waiting for you. And I believe they are, because right now there's two villages outside of this one that have some people there, bilingual people that want us to come and teach them the Bible, and then in return, they'll teach us Spanish. So, Lord willing, that will come about. But these people, not only did they sit there in the heat and humidity, but you can see behind them, that's actually the family pig pen, and they got all their critters and stuff in there, and not only the heat and humidity, but the stench. And it was a real blessing for them to... for us to see them, that they wanted the word of truth so much. And, you know, just like that'll preach. That's they used to be in the pig pen of the world like me, but now they're on the right side of the fence with Bibles in their hands. So thank the Lord for that. Now this brother, he's a real blessing. He's a mestizo Indian. 90% of them up in those hills are mestizo. They're native Indians that were mixed with conquistadors. You know, someone of their own kind with the truth really can make a great influence on their lives, because they might only listen to a brother like this. They look at the white preacher and they get a little leery. They either want his money, thinking he's a rich American, or they don't want to listen to him because he's a foreigner. So if we can train up more guys like this, then we can get the truth up into those villages. And Lord willing, if we can get him to go up there, then we'll be more than happy to go with him. And but like I said, the only thing, the bad part about it is human nature. They may only listen to him. So that's why we want some local pastors for those people. Now this shows you the terrain a little bit lower in the village there up in the hills. This is only two modes of transportation you'll see. They can't afford cars, they can't afford trucks and stuff like that. Once in a while you'll see a bus from the city come up, but not too often. And then, so like I said, these are the two modes of transportation, and this is where I tell everybody, Christine loves horses, so if you would, please pray that she'll get a horse when we get down. That's about the 140th church I've asked that. So she may just get one. But if you do me a favor, just leave me out of that prayer. I want nothing to do with no horse. So I realize I'm going to ride a white stallion someday. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ right into Jerusalem. And after he's done with his business, I'm going to find the nearest hitching post and tie that thing up. And that's it. I'm off. I'm going to get in my glorified body, and I'm going to zip around the universe for a couple of millennials and just have a good old time. So Lord willing, you'll be able to join me. Now this, the other thing here, they got bicycles most of the time. So if you could, pray the Lord will give me something with a couple of wheels on it, maybe with 100 cc's or something like that, a nice little dirt bike. But if he gives us both horses, we'll take them, whatever it takes. This is the other use they have for the horses down there. They can't just go off to the local Walmart 5 minutes away. See, these folks, they got to grab their horse, they got to get up, whatever money they can afford to get up, and they get down, buy their provisions. They tie them to the horse, walk down 3 or 4 miles, and then they walk back up the hill 3 or 4 miles. So it's an all-day trip, and you can see the sweat pouring off his back. But just like those kids in the last picture, this gentleman was blessed with a gospel tract in Spanish, Chick tract. So you can see that he's going away reading it. So look, by the grace of God, we'll find out that he's saved when we get down there. And if not, then we'll go and deal with him again. So this is a five-star hotel over in Puerto Cortez that we stayed in. And I know Brother John knows something about Pensacola, but it's really hot and humid and sticky, and there's bugs, and it's miserable down there. And you got to be careful, because sometimes the Lord gives you a little taste of what's to come. We got here in this hotel, and me and Brother Ortiz got done preaching that day, and we were getting ready to get some rest that night, and it was hot and sticky, and we just tried the ceiling fans, and that thing wouldn't work, and tried the air conditioner that was hanging out of the window, and that thing wouldn't work. So we just decided, okay, let's shut off the light and go to bed. And about that time we shut off the light, we start hearing all the little scratching sounds and turn the light back on and see all the bugs and everything climbing up the walls. And I just turned to Brother Ortiz and I said, well, praise the Lord, brother, I'm home. It's just like home. So thank the Lord for that. Gives you a little taste. But you can see their mentality. They had a leak in the roof, so instead of fixing it, they just put another roof right over the top. So I think Americans could probably learn a little bit about that from that. Do it the easy way. This was just a quick picture of their military. These are 16 to 18 year old kids walking around with automatic rifles. This is what protects the people down there. And unfortunately, there's not much of a military presence. They actually, not much police presence also. You can call the cops in the up in the hills there, and it could take 4 or 5 days for them to get there. So you're not really going to be able to rely on them. And it shows in their history, their crime rates and all that. They actually have the highest murder rate per capita in the world. So they beat out Mexico, they beat out Chicago, they beat out Detroit, all them wicked cities and places. They actually have more murders per capita down in Honduras than any of those other places. Now, being from Boston, I can give you great encouragement. I used to go down to the subway stations, and after work, I'd take bags of tracks and just stand out there, and there was thousands of people coming out of those subways every day. And I could be able to pass out and deal with tracks to thousands of people, and I was really blessed by it. And I can encourage you to do the same thing. When you see a crowd, just grab a bag of tracks and go and deal with them. And being from Boston, I was a little worried that maybe I wouldn't see it in Honduras, but this is San Pedro Sula, and the bus stop right in the middle of the city, and you can see how many people there. There was hundreds of them there that day, and I just walked up and down passing out tracks, and unfortunately, at that time, I didn't know enough Spanish to deal with anybody, so that's why we want to learn the language as fluent as possible, so we can sit down and deal with these people and hopefully see some folks get saved, like I used to in Boston. Now, this is where the Lord dealt with me about their culture. I think every missionary has to learn something when he goes to the field. When you go, you have to realize that wherever you are, and I'm going to Honduras, so I have to realize these people are Honduran, and they're always going to be Honduran. I'm an American, and I will always be an American. Now, we may grow a little closer together in some ways, but we're always going to have that separation. And the Lord showed me up in this hill here. We went into this home, and I had brought a watermelon that Candida cut up, for the kids, and these kids are each got a big chunk of watermelon. They were smushing in their face and spitting out seeds everywhere, just like you should when you're eating a watermelon, a kid, just have a good time. But what I realized, they were doing it in the house. Now I looked down, and of course there was dirt floors and everything, but I'm thinking, this just ain't right. You know, I gotta be able to help these people. You know, cleanliness is next to godliness and all that stuff. And I figured, well, I'll get up, I can say something and help these people right now. And the Lord just told me, you sit there and you be quiet. I'm gonna show you something. And when the Lord tells you to sit and be quiet, that's what you usually should do. So I sat there and I watched for about 15 minutes, and I noticed that the family had a bunch of chickens outside the door. And one of those things came walking right through the kitchen where I was sitting and plucked up every one of the watermelon seeds that those kids had spit on the floor. And right then the Lord just showed me, see, I got it all taken care of. There's a lot of stuff you don't have to worry about. All you have to do is get them the gospel. And what we realized, we have to go down there. These people are coming out of a jungle. They're not going to walk out with a shirt and tie on. The women ain't going to have nice long skirts on and all dressed be properly and all that stuff. We have to realize that these people may come out with a tank top and some shorts. But if they want to learn the Bible, we'll teach them. And then we'll let the Holy Spirit deal with them. We're not going to stand at the door of the church with a shirt and tie and say, hey, you want to come in? You got to put this on. There are actually churches that do that. We've seen them. But it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit that changes them. We're going to give them the gospel. We're going to give them the Bible and let the Lord do all the work. He's the one that gives the increase. Now, like I said, Jesus was a hard preacher, and he preached on hell. A lot of people didn't like that. A lot of people don't even realize it nowadays. You know, there's probably a 500 million people today that are going to celebrate the Lord's resurrection that don't even have him as their Savior. They're going to go to hell, even though they're celebrating that he came out of the grave. And you know what a shame of it is? As spiritually blind as those people are, the Jews were the same way. The Lord would tell them, you know what? You look at that town dump, and they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The smoke of the torment ascendeth up forever and ever. You know, the worm dieth not. The fire is never quenched. And those Jews, they couldn't get it. They looked at that town dump, and they just could not get it. Now, unfortunately, down in Honduras, they got the same thing. I was in this area for close to a month, and this fire never went out. This is the town dump. And you know, for some of you young folks, this could be your lot in life, because these kids actually lived on the dump. Their parents had set up a lean-to over off to the side, and these kids, their job was to take the bags, and Brother Ortiz would hand them to them, and they'd rip those things open, and they'd take out whatever food or clothes they could get, and then they would take the bags and throw them over the hill. And you know what? They did a good job. That fire never went out. Now, as bad as that is, as bad as their life is, if we don't tell them the gospel, they're going to step off into eternity someday, and that fire is going to be waiting for them. You know, most churches think that we should probably give them some clothes or maybe even build them a shelter, you know, put some food in their bellies. That stuff will all be good. But a lot of churches don't realize if you do that stuff without telling them the gospel, you've done absolutely nothing. These people are going to be, they need the truth before they end up in the lake of fire someday. Now, this is Ramon. He's a blessing. He's a brother in Christ. But you can see the countenance on him. He's just trying to survive day to day. His home was that white house that I showed you. He had about 6 or 7 kids, grandkids, all that stuff. But you can see one hand he lost somewhere along the way. He didn't get into details. But the one hand he's got, he's holding the Bible. And we want to show him by opening that Bible that there's promises that not only American Christians can hang on to, that he can hang on to as a Honduran Christian too. He don't realize it some days, but he's one of the most richest men in the world. Donald Trump and Bill Gates and all them fools, they ain't got nothing compared to what he's got. He's got a mansion made of gold. He's got a street that's going to be walking on gold. He's going to have a glorified body just like you and me. So we want to get the Bible open to Christians just like that down there and show them that there is some hope. And it's not the hope of the world. It's the hope of Jesus. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. This is a promise I'm going to hang on to. I told you, I believe every word, and it says there, this is a promise. If you'll sow in tears, you shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, that's the word of God, that's not your $100 offering over to Rod Parsley or any other fools on TV. That's the word of God. It says, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I believe that, and I think Christine believes it, and I know that's the promise we're going to hang on to. So that's a little bit about our ministry, and we appreciate, you know, you giving us the time to actually tell you a little bit about it. And we'd be more than happy to answer any questions afterwards. And just thank you for the time to show you this. And this is where I give everybody the opportunity to actually join in. I'm going to shut this down while I'm doing this. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, it's real simple. You know, we are on deputation, and of course, you know, we're trying to get finances to get down there. You know, but this is where everybody says, uh-oh, Muccinelli is getting, can hold on to your wallets. But this isn't really what it's about. What I'd like to show you is that, you know, if the Lord blesses it, and someday you may be able as a church to support us, it'd be a real blessing to have you join in our ministry. But what you can do for now is something just as important. We have prayer cards out there. If you just take one of them, every one of you, bring them home, pray every once in a while, and just say, Lord, you heard that guy. He needs your help. You know, and we do. We need his help. So if you would just join in with the prayer cards, we'd appreciate it. And we'll worry about the other stuff later. But that's what David said to those mighty men. He said, you know what? Don't be shortcutting all those other 200 men. You know, they stayed by the stuff, and they get equal spoil. So you'll get the same thing. The rewards we get, you'll share in those too. And I hate the word share, but if there's anything going to be shared, it would be good to share in some rewards at the judgment seat. So thank you for your time. I guess for the last few minutes, I'll open up the Bible and try to show you a little something real quick and brief. And if you would, open up to the book of Jude. We got just a few minutes here, and I'll try to give you a little encouragement by some verses that the Lord showed me a while back when we first got started. And what it shows us is that God is a perfectly balanced God. And the book of Jude is full of all kinds of prophetic stuff. It's full of all kinds of doctrine. But what we have to do is kind of take a couple of verses, and we're going to use them practically today, devotionally in our own lives. So if you look at verse 22 and 23, you'll see the balance of God. Verse 22 and 23 of Jude, it says, and as some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, Lord, I just pray that you take these few minutes, Lord, to fill me with your spirit. Lord, give me the right words to speak, to give these folks some encouragement, to see what a balanced God you are, and to show what happens when, unfortunately, when we go out of balance as a Christian. And I'll thank you and praise you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So just what I want to encourage you a little bit about is something that we've seen on the road quite a bit. And what the problem is that the church, the body of Christ, is going out of balance. You know, the Lord says a false balance is an abomination unto the Lord over there in Proverbs. Now, the problem is a lot of people are only concentrating on one half of these verses. You go everywhere and you see the verse 22, and as some have compassion making a difference. And that's a great verse, but you've got to remember, as a balanced church, as a balanced body of Christ, as balanced Christians and individually, we have to realize that God has two sides to them. And the other side is in others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Christians need to realize that God is a God to be feared also. He is the God of love, but he also is a God of wrath, a God of jealousy. But most churches we go in, they're all talking about God is love, God is love. You know, God loves everybody. We're all God's children. And that's a lie, because we're not. You know, there's a lot of people. I remember six and a half years ago, I was a child of wrath, a child of disobedience. I was of my father, the devil. You know, so we hear it all the time. We make phone calls and we call up churches, and I'll be honest with you, most of the time we just get an answering machine. And at the end of the machine, we always hear, remember, Jesus loves you. God loves you. And that's false compassion. It's not real. You know, what are you doing telling people that Jesus loves you? If that's a lost person, Jesus doesn't love them. He did one time 2,000 years ago. He manifested his love on the cross and died for them. But that word loved is a past tense word. Jesus doesn't love workers of iniquity. Says he hates them. You know, he says he hates those who are false witnesses that tell lies. He hates those that sow discord among the brethren. How many Christians get that one out of whack? God is a perfect balanced God. And you know what? Those churches that are saying, you know what, God is love all the time, they're out of balance. And that's an abomination unto the Lord. You know, the Lord was definitely compassionate. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You know, in Luke chapter 19, you know what God was doing? Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, looked over the city of Jerusalem and wept over it and said, if you had only listened. You know, the peace, you know, the Prince of Peace was there, right in front of them. They had it all right in front of their eyes. And Jesus, God in the flesh, had compassion on those people, real compassion. He looked on them and he wept over them. And he knew they needed help. You know, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. He seen the problem, but he had real compassion. You know why? Because he seen the affliction of others, and then he was moved to do something about it. Compassion is worthless unless you make yourself compassionate, and that is to do something. So after the Lord seen the multitudes and was moved with compassion, what did he say? Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. That's real compassion. You see the affliction of somebody, and you go and you do something about it. Those churches, they just tell you, God is love. Don't worry, everybody. Everything's going to be just fine. You worship, you know, you can be a Unitarian, or you can be a Seventh Day, or you can be a Mormon. Everybody come together and don't worry about it. As long as we're all worshiping the same God, it's all going to work out in the end. And it's a lie. It's not real compassion. It's fake. And they're out of balance. Even if they are saved, they're out of balance. They're not real Christians. Real Christians will give you all the counsel of God. That's what Paul said. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So we need to have some compassion. God is love, and he did love them enough to die for them. He loved me enough to die for me 2,000 years ago. He knew how wicked I was going to be. And yet he thought of me on the cross. He said, I'm doing this for Dan LaVita. He doesn't know it. He may not realize it for 43 years, but I'm doing it for him. That's real compassion. He went and did something about it. You know what, church? If you have compassion, that's great. But if you don't do something about it, it's worthless. We need to be compassionate. We need to tell them the truth. If you love somebody, you know, Paul, remember him? He ripped apart the Corinthians in the first letter, right? We'd all agree on that. It wasn't such a nice letter to receive. Most of it was just ripping them apart. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he wrote unto him and he said, I wrote this with much affliction and anguish, you know, and anguish and full with tears. He said, not that you would be grieved, but that you would know the love I have more abundantly unto you. He wrote it because he loved them. Imagine that, some of you younger folks. You think, you look at your parents. I even remember when I was getting the whipping when I was a kid. I don't remember looking up at my dad and saying, wow, he really loves me. But that's the truth. Despise not this chastening of the Lord. It says in Hebrews, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That shows you that you're a child of God, because he loves you enough to do something. And you know what, young folks, or you know, all we can remember as old folks, our parents loved us when they would do that. When they were whipping us or giving us the belt across the backside, they did it because they loved us and didn't want to see us get messed up. Now, unfortunately for me, I didn't listen too well, and I got messed up, but they did it because they loved me. And now, God, my Father, he does the same thing, and he does the same thing for you. And he's doing the same thing for them. He's chasing them every single day. You know, all the different things that are going on in the world, they call it, you know, Mother Nature, but no, it's Father God trying to chasten the people of the world, trying to get them to wake up. They're too blind to see it. But also, folks, we got to remember the second verse, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You know, the Lord said, fear not them which can kill the body, but are not but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what he said. Hell is real. And people need to have a good, healthy fear of God. You know, every day we go into a lot of churches and they say, well, that's just a reverential trust. They get that from the Schofield. No, that's not what it is. In Hebrews 12:28, it says, how shall we serve God acceptably? With reverence and godly fear. And then it says, for our God is a consuming fire. Imagine if he manifested himself today as that consuming fire. The bodies that we're in right now would just get consumed. They'd melt with fervent heat. And someday that's going to happen to the whole world. If we love him enough, we'll be able to go out there and tell him that God is a God to be feared. You know, a guy looked at my front plate one time and it says, fear God on it. And he looked at me and says, well, you know, what are you, an idiot? Why would you fear God? I said, well, number one, because I don't want him chasing me. Number two, because he has the ability to destroy my soul and body in hell. But by the grace of God, I'm saved. If you're lost, sir, you know, you better fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom. It'll make you wise unto salvation. You know, I got to give him the truth. Paul said, for I am not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. We have to remember that preacher is supposed to be preaching sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit isn't, you know, a preacher coming up and saying, hey, everybody, you know, you guys are great. God just loves you. He wants to give you so much, which is true. But if that's all he's telling you, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is preaching on sin, righteousness, and judgment. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. I'll end it with this. When I was lost, I needed something to fear. I didn't fear much of anything, my wife will tell you. I was doing all kinds of stupid things in my life. But I had got into the Bible and I started reading the Gospel of John. I had got into church and in a good Bible-believing church and I was hearing the truth. And the Lord started dealing with me. And just about that time that I was reading my Bible, I got called to juror's duty. And now thinking, you know, I'm going to get religion. I was going to do the self-righteous thing, and I'm going to do the right thing. I'm not going to, you know, skip out on juror's duty. I'm going to go. You know, and the Lord used it because I actually went, and they picked me. They picked me for a juror's pool on a murder trial. And I sat there through that murder trial, and I listened as they prosecuted this guy, and you know, they told the jury how, they told us how, you know, he was mixed up in drugs and alcohol all his life. And the Lord said, that's you. I said, well, you're right. That's me. I'll give you that one. And how he ran with the wrong gangs and he was into violence and he loved fighting and all that stuff. And the Lord said, that's you. And I said, well, yeah, I'll give you that one too. And I'm sitting there in the jurors' pool. And then I heard him describe how they killed this little baby and they stomped on her like a cigarette butt. Like you put out a cigarette. Hopefully some of you folks don't smoke in here, but if you did in the past, you remember you used to take your foot and stomp on that thing and twist and turn. Well, that's what they did. He did to this little girl. He was a murderer. And the Lord said, that's you. And I was like, you ain't getting me on that one. I never killed anybody. I laid hands on people, but I didn't kill them. And the Lord said, no, you killed. You're a murderer. I'm like, who'd I kill? And he said, you killed my son. It's your fault. If you're a sinner, it's your fault that Jesus died. And we have to remember that. They have to be told that. They are murderers in God's eyes. If they're lost and don't have Jesus as their Savior, God is going to judge them and look at them as, it's your fault my son had to die. He was perfect, sinless. Every way, every motive, every thought, pure. And yet you reject that? Who do you think you are? We have to remember, folks, because you know what? There was a day that you were a murderer in God's eyes. And if you're saved here today, well, praise the Lord. You're no longer a murderer. It's under the blood. I'm no longer a murderer in God's eyes. I'm a child of God. But you know what? Those people out there, they don't realize it. They're a child of wrath, a child of disobedience. They are of their father, the devil. And they have to realize that God is a God to be feared. I'll thank the Lord we get to celebrate the day he came out of that grave today. But you know what? People don't remember the reason he had to go into it. Millions and millions of people are going to be celebrating that today. And they've never came to the realization that they have to have him as their personal Savior. To them, he's just another God. They put them up there with their money and their homes and their cars and everything else, and they say, well, okay, well, Sunday is for Jesus. And unfortunately, they're going to end up in hell someday unless we have some compassion and do something about it. And Father, I do thank you for this time, and I pray, Lord, that it was an encouragement to some folks. I pray that you take the foolishness that was from me and cast it out of their minds. I pray that you would leave only that which was good, Lord, and the Word of God is the only thing that's worthwhile. And I thank you for this chance to talk, and I know, Lord, that I'm not worthy of it, so I do thank you for it. And I pray, Lord, that you would just be with the rest of the service today and bless it all for the sake and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother.